He mentioned the privilege of being with the saints from various locations and places, and that certainly is one of the blessings that I enjoy, especially about coming to an area where I have not been for a little while and renewing old acquaintances. It just means so very much. I'm so glad that Dee and Norma could be with us tonight. I had understood they couldn't be here. Dee tried to tell me he'd canceled a meeting to be here, but he finally admitted that wasn't exactly right. But it's always a blessing to be associated with him. He was with us in a meeting in Atlanta. I didn't get to attend the meeting due to an accident I'd had, but it was great to hear the recordings and to have him come see me anyway in the hospital. It was a delight. We're so glad they could be here tonight. I'm going to also mention Daniel Broadwell, who is one of our fine young men from Ember Hills, working with the Clanwood Church now, and so glad they can be here tonight. And I'll have to mention my daughter also, who came in as something of a surprise, having been in San Antonio with her husband, John Trimble, and they came back through and are with us tonight. But those are not the only people that are welcome. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, you're just as welcome as you can be to be with us tonight. I'd be glad for you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, from which we are studying lessons in this series. We have emphasized the fact that faith is something that must exist if one is to be saved from past sin, but there is also the necessity of faith if one is to be eternally saved. That faith must grow stronger and stronger and stronger as we live our life. And these verses of Scripture regarding faith were not really written to people who were not Christians. They were written to Christians, urging them to hold on, to endure, to be steadfast. And we certainly need that kind of instruction in our day. And I trust that these lessons are serving to increase your faith and to encourage you to be faithful to the end. I'm going to begin reading with the first verse. Now, as faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Now, those elders, as we have said more than once, were not elders of the church. That's those old patriarchs of the Old Testament. And several of them are mentioned in this chapter as being examples of faith. We have Abel, who is mentioned, and Enoch, who is mentioned, and Noah, who is mentioned. We've talked about all of those. And now we come to verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. This is a reference to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. And if you'd like to turn to that, we'll read a few verses to refresh our mind on the circumstances that gave rise to this statement in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews, Genesis, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. What was Abram leaving? Well, he was leaving some very significant things. He was leaving what archaeology has proved to have been a very well-developed city. It was urban dwelling to which he had become accustomed. Not only that, but he lived in a house. And archaeologists tell us that some of the houses in that part of the world were very modern, as we would view modern houses. Some even seemed to have had central heat and had other conveniences that we think of as being entirely modern. And doubtless he lived in such a house. Not only that, but the people around him were Semitic. They were descendants of Shem. They were racially similar to him. He left his family. He left his family, his kindred, as is noted in the passage that we just read. And he even left his family religion. Because Joshua, the 24th chapter and verse 15, tells us that their forefathers had worshipped other gods before they came across the river, coming into the land of Canaan. And so he had made many, many changes when he left. And the neighbors must have questioned him as they saw him beginning to gather things together, loading up his wagons or whatever vehicles he had to carry items on. And they must have come out and said, "Abram, what are you doing?" "Well," he said, "I'm leaving." "You're leaving? Well, where are you going?" And he said, "I don't know." "Well, how long will you be gone?" "I don't know." "What kind of language do the people speak where you're going?" "I don't know." "What kind of food will you be eating?" "I don't know." "What kind of house will you live in?" "I don't know." "You don't know anything," they would say to him. "And yet you're leaving such a wonderful circumstance here. Why are you leaving?" And he would say, "I believe in God." "You believe in God?" "We believe in God too, but we're not getting out of here." "Yes, but God told me to leave. And if I would leave, he would give me the land into which he was guiding and leading me." I can think that all of us will recognize that there is one word to describe Abraham, and that's trust. He trusted God. And I'm sure those who worshiped idols around him could not understand his trust of this God that he worshiped. This is another word for faith, actually. We have such a narrow view of the word faith as to assume that it simply means to believe in certain facts. But it includes so much more than that. And it's evident in the history of Abram, who was the father of the faithful, in that he had trust in God. And this trust most certainly was included in the faith that he possessed. He truly believed that God is, and not just any God. He believed in the one true God, and he believed that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And he was going to diligently seek God, and consequently he was confident that that God would reward him. There are three things we're going to talk about tonight that Abraham trusted. He trusted God's providence, that God would provide for him. That's the idea of providence. Not only that, he trusted God's promises, and he trusted God's power. We'll look at these now one at a time. First, he trusted God's providence, and that's the reason he could leave, not knowing where he was going. He was certain that God would provide for his needs, whatever those might be. By faith, Abram, when he was called to go out into the place which he would receive as an inheritance, went out, not knowing where he was going, but trusting God to take care of him. Why could he trust God to take care of him? I think that's a very important question that we need to answer. First of all, God had called him. God had told him what to do. And if God had not told him to leave his father's house and go into a land he would show him, he could not have just launched out with confidence that God would take care of him. But when God calls us, we can be sure he will take care of us wherever we go. And he was willing to obey God. And on that basis, he was confident that God would take care of him. For God blesses those who seek him. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. And obeying God is certainly tantamount to seeking and obeying God. And God did provide for him wonderfully. Now, Abram made several mistakes as he went along the way. But God protected him and cared for him in ways that we sometimes wonder why he would have cared for him. He went down into Egypt when there was a famine in the land. And the Pharaoh there was about to take his wife, and God stopped it. He didn't deserve it. He had lied about it. But God took care of him, even under those circumstances. And later, the same thing with another king because Abram had lied. But God made certain that Sarah was not mistreated by the people of the land in spite of his lies. There were other mistakes that Abram made along the way, but God knew that he was a man of faith. He was trusting God, and God in special ways took care of him and provided for him until he became a very wealthy man. Now, that was not the full blessing, but God certainly blessed him in his lifetime. And he had a large number of servants, enough to really make an army to go off and fight with some kings. And he had great wealth, great riches, so many cattle that there was not room for him and his nephew Lot in the same area. God blessed him abundantly in a material, temporal way. God took care of Abram most certainly as he had promised that he would. But that leads us to the next thought, and that is that he trusted God's promises. And some of God's promises were rather difficult to believe. Turn me back to the book of Genesis. Let's look to Genesis, the 15th chapter. And in verses 1 through 5, we find another promise that God made to him. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me all no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." But Abram was by this time an old man, past the time when he could expect to have children. And over the years, he had desired them so much, but he had not had one. How was God going to do what he said he would do? Give him not one son only, but descendants as the sand of the sea, as the stars of the heaven. That was the promise that was made. And the fact is that Abram believed God. The next verse, "And it was counted to him for righteousness." God promised what seemed to be absolutely impossible, but Abram believed God. He trusted the word of God. "Therefore, from one man, and that as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." And even to this day, there are millions of descendants of Abraham to whom we can point and who recognize their genealogy going right on back to the days of Abram. And the fulfillment of that God promise that God made to him, which seemed so impossible for him to fulfill. And in addition to that, he promised him the land of Canaan, the land in which he dwelled. And these all died in faith, not having received the promise. Yet God had promised him this whole land. Every place that he put his foot, God said, would be his. And yet, when he died, the only land that he actually possessed, to which he had the deed, was the cave of Machpelah in which he had buried his wife. How would you feel about it if God made some promise to you, the promise of a land in which you dwelt, and you came to die, and you still didn't have anything but a burial plot? Would you think God had let you down? Abram didn't. He did not receive the promise. But having seen them afar off, it was the same to him as if he actually possessed them. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And if you hope for something in faith, it's the same thing exactly as if you held it in your hand. It would make no difference. And so he did not hesitate to pass on this promise to his son Isaac. And Isaac passed it on to Jacob, and Jacob passed it on to his sons, because they were confident that though they did not have it yet, it would be theirs, because they trusted God's promises. But not only did they trust God's promises, they also trusted God's power. And there's such an interesting story about Abram. Back in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. And I'd be glad for you to turn with me there for just a moment, so again we can read the original source of the reference that's made in Hebrews. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, by this time his name had been changed, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, that son God had given him, even when it seemed impossible, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Offer him as a burnt offering. This one son, this son through whom I'm to have descendants as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. Offer him as a burnt offering. That's what God said. So, verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Oh, you're not going to offer me? Why, of course I am. Well, how can you offer him and still bring him back? I don't know, but I'm doing what God said, and I have no doubt that God's promise will still be fulfilled. I'll let God work out the details, but we'll be back. We'll be back. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. As we would continue our study in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, they actually went to the mountain, and they actually built an altar, and he actually placed his son on the altar bound and took the knife to plunge it into the body of his son. He was going through with what God said, even though he could not understand what God had in mind and how God could possibly bring about those promises he'd fulfilled. But if God said, do it, I'll do it. What was he thinking? Well, this person tells us, after he had said, we will come back, he concluded that God was able to raise him up from the dead. Had anybody been raised from the dead? If they had, we don't know anything about it. Now, later there were resurrections from the dead. Elisha raised one, you recall, and of course Jesus raised, three? And Peter raised one. There were some resurrections from the dead. But as far as we know, there had never been one at this time. But if God said, offer him, and if God said he's going to be the source of my descendants, then I'll offer him and let God work out the details. He had no question whatever of the power of God. That's the kind of trust that faithful men demonstrate in their relationship with God. Well, I think we need to recognize that God has called us. This is not just something that took place long, long ago in a land far away that has no application to us at all. But just as God called Abram, he has called you and he's called me. Not by some kind of still, small voice, but Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said he called you by our gospel. Paul came into the city of Thessalonica preaching the gospel, preaching that God loved mankind and had sent his son into the world to die in order that men might be saved, in order that they might be children of God, in order that they might live a renewed and different life and be eventually with God at home in heaven. Paul had preached that. And when some of them heard it, they believed enough to obey the things that Paul had preached. And so they had been called by the gospel, and those who did not receive this call, did not accept this truth, did not obey the gospel, as he says in 2 Thessalonians 1, there was a separation of those who accepted the call from those who rejected the call. And as we have heard the gospel, he has called us. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And we read in the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians just what it means to walk in the light. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. God called us out of that darkness into the light. Walk then as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." When we're called out of darkness, we're called to leave those things that the world is practicing and to walk in light. Just as Abram was called to leave his homeland and to leave his family and to leave that old worship and to come into a different kind of existence in the hand of God. And that's what we're called to. In addition, the scriptures tell us that we are to come out from among them. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, where the apostle actually writes to Christians again. And beginning with verse 14, he said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" See that? Believer and unbeliever. And then he continues, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." When you hear the gospel call, sometimes we limit that to being baptized into Christ. That part of it. That's part of obedience to the gospel. But it is also calling us, just as Abram was called out of that old world he'd live in to a new world, it's calling us out of the world of darkness into the world of light, where there's no place for the kinds of things that have been practiced in the past by those who walk in darkness. But we live a life of purity before God. In fact, we're called to be saints. Romans, the 1st chapter and verse 7 speaks of that. Do you ever hear anybody say, "Well, I'm no saint"? Well, you ought to be. You ought to be. And 1st Corinthians, the 1st chapter speaks of them and says they were called to be saints. Now, they were not perfect people, but they were people who belonged to God. And that's what a saint is. It's not somebody that's died some time ago, but it's a person who actually belongs to God, one who is in a very special relationship with God. And that's what we're called to be God's people. We can't be perfect, but as God's people, we don't live like the devil's people. And that's the choice there is between the devil's people and God's people. We marvel at Abram for leaving his old lifestyle, but that's exactly what we're called to do, to be God's people and to follow God's instruction, God's will, just exactly as Abram did. We're called to cut old ties. In the 9th chapter of the book of Luke, you remember a man came and said, I would follow you wherever you go, but first let me go bury my father. And the Lord said, you let the dead bury their dead, you go preach the kingdom of God. There's nothing really that should be allowed to keep us from loyalty to Christ once we have answered that call. And in Luke 12, 52, 53, it said that we must love the Lord more than father or mother or brother or sister or any of our family connections. Abram had to leave his family, and sometimes we have to leave our family, even our physical family, in order to serve the Lord. In fact, on occasions, even Jesus was separated from his physical family because his brothers were not believers. We're called to suffer. Let's turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter. And in 1 Peter, the second chapter, beginning with verse 19, the writer says, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. Get that word? Called. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And then over in the 4th chapter, in verse 4, in regard to this, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They're going to disagree with what you're doing. They're going to think you're strange. They're going to say, you're baptized into Christ. What lies ahead? And you may have to say, I don't know. But I'm putting myself in the hand of God. I'm a saint from now on. I'm God's man. I'm God's woman. And wherever God leads me, that's where I will go. God is calling you as he called Abram. We're called to sacrifice our greatest possessions and treasures. We're called to inherit a blessing. That's what God promised Abram. He would bless him. He would bless those who blessed him and curse those who cursed him. And we're called to inherit a blessing. Does this appeal to you? Does this appeal to you? It appeals to some. It does not appeal to many. There are many that would look at this, the idea of me having to give up my fornication, of having to give up my drinking, of having to give up my cheating, my stealing, my whatever it is that's been my life in the past, to have to give all that up, or to be God's man, a saint of all things. Can you imagine some people being willing to be a saint? That's the last thing they want to be. Or to cut family ties, or ties with friends, or to suffer. These things don't appeal to many people. But they do appeal to some. To whom do they appeal? People of faith. People of faith. People who have enough faith and confidence in God to launch out as Abram did in answer to the call of God. All of this is something perceived by faith. It's something that the world doesn't understand, because the world is a world of unbelievers. We can trust God's providence. There's a familiar passage in Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, this can be misunderstood. In the first place, I want you to look at the word good. What's good? You know, somebody says, a lot of money. A lot of money has ruined a lot of people. And you can't expect God to work out everything so you can have a lot of money on the basis of this passage of Scripture. That may not be the best thing for you. God knows what's good for you, And he knows what's good for me. And the promise is that whatever happens to us, if we've answered this call, and that's another part of it we'll see in a moment, if we've answered this call, he knows what's good for us, and we can be sure he will work it all out, even things that seem to be negative, things that seem to be troublesome, things that we would like to escape. God can work them out for good. But it is for those who are the call, those who have heard the call, and those who have accepted the call. The world as a whole can't trust that kind of promise that all things will work together for good. And furthermore, it's for those who love God. In John 14:28, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. There are many people that trust this promise of God that he'll work all things together for their good when they have not answered the call at all. Abraham couldn't expect the blessings of God if he remained in Ur or in Haran. He had to leave in answer to God's call. And you have to leave the world in answer to God's call if you're going to anticipate that all things will work together for your good. And you're going to have to let God determine what's good for you. Well, but I'd like to do... Then you don't trust him enough. Abram trusted God enough that he would go wherever God led him. He'd accept whatever blessing God chose to give him. And that's the kind of faith that you and I must have. We can trust God's promises. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. He said, you can be in fellowship with Christ. That's a communion. That's an association that is close, and you can have that association, that fellowship with Christ. Not only that, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter says, he'll not suffer you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also provide the way of escape. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That promise has been a benefit to me in many occasions. When I found myself tempted, I've said, well, this is one God knows I can pass, or he wouldn't have let it come into my life, because he's promised he won't let me be tempted above what I'm able to bear. And if I fall into the temptation, I can't blame God, because he only allowed it because he knew I could bear it. That's the way it was with Job, wasn't it? God said, David said to Satan, you can tempt my servant Job. At first he said, but you can't touch his body. You can touch his possessions. And as long as God had put that limitation on Satan, he couldn't touch the body of Job. Later, when Job had passed that test, and when he had proved faithful in spite of the loss of his possessions, God said, now you can touch his body, but you can't touch his life. And so Satan touched his body. But God knew he could endure. Satan was limited to what God knew Job would be able to bear. And God has promised you that same thing and promised me that same thing. And so when we find ourselves tempted, faith tells us, I can endure this temptation. I can overcome this temptation to sin because God would not have allowed it if it had been impossible for me to resist it. Paul was in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Before time began, God promised eternal life, and he cannot lie. It's not all received in this life. Have you ever seen somebody who became a Christian and it just seemed that everything was against him? It seemed that he was suffering all kinds of hardships and disappointments, and nothing seemed to work out, and he lost his health, as Job did perhaps, lost his possessions, as Job did, and you begin to wonder, what value is there in being a Christian? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When you die, God hasn't failed simply because you haven't received all of the things you sought in life. God still has a reward for those who are faithful beyond the grave. And I rather think that those who suffered most in this life would be most grateful for the wonderful blessings to be enjoyed of life to come. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, from henceforth they rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. But we can also trust the power of God. The angel said to Mary, with God nothing will be impossible. And Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, made a statement that has been a favorite of mine for a long time. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus in all generations, forever and forever. Amen. Think about that. He is able to do all that we ask. And I can ask a lot. I have asked a lot through the ages and through the years, and there is nothing I ask that God cannot perform. Now, he may not choose to, because his wisdom is greater than mine. But there's nothing I can ask that God cannot perform. But there's more here. He says he is able to do above all that I ask. You mean God can do more than I ask for? Yes. Yes, he can. In fact, he can do abundantly above all that I ask for. Indeed, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask for. Or even think. Isn't that a marvelous promise? A marvelous promise. And it's according to the power that works in us. Not my power, but the power of God that works in me. God is calling you today. If you've been Abraham, living in Ur or in Haran, and God called you to go out into the world to find a place that he would give you as an inheritance, would you have answered his call? Or would you have looked at all of the things you would have to leave and said, Lord, I just don't think I can go? I'm afraid some of us would have been in that situation. And in fact, many people today are in that situation. God calls them to leave the world. God calls them to leave family. God calls them to leave a career. God calls them to leave many things that are precious and dear to him. Because you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve both. And when God calls, he's calling you out of something and away from something. You have enough faith in his providence that he'll provide for you. He'll make everything work together for your good. Do you have faith enough in his promises? Do you have faith enough in his power to answer his call? Two men I want you to contrast with me for just a moment before we close. One was a man by the name of Abraham, of whom we've spoken. And the other was a rich, young ruler. God said to Abraham, you go and sacrifice your only son. The son through whom I've promised to bless you. The son through whom you are to have descendants like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. You go offering as a burnt offering, a sacrifice to me. Well, Abraham did it. He did it. He went and offered, in his own mind at least, the son that God had given to him. The most precious thing he had in the world. There was another young man that came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, all these I've kept from my youth. Now he said, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. I think many times when we have looked at that, we've been inclined to try to explain it away somehow or other. But the fact is that when he asked that young man to give up all he had, he was not asking any more of him than he asked of Abraham. In fact, Abraham would have been glad to give up all his physical possessions, rich and wealthy as he was, to avoid offering his son. That son meant more to him than any material possession he had in his life. And yet he was willing to sacrifice the dearest, most precious thing he had. But the problem was with this rich young ruler that he was not willing to sacrifice what was most precious to him. And that was his money. That was his wealth. He could have said, that'll mean I'll be a nobody. That'll mean I'll lose my reputation. What am I going to live on? A lot of other things. He was not willing to trust the providence of God to take care of him. He was not willing to follow, except to trust the promises and the power of God to take care of him, as Abraham was. And the question now that I ask you is, which one made the wise choice? Abraham or the rich young ruler? I think it's just evident to all of us that Abraham made the right choice. The rich young ruler was foolish. He had his wealth for a little while, but really if he lived to the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, he lost all that. But in the meantime, he had lost the kingdom of heaven if indeed he failed eventually to obey the Lord. When the call comes to you, whatever you have to leave, are you willing to leave it? And I'm speaking to people who have not become Christians, who need to obey the gospel in its original commands to repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Why don't you do it? Why don't you do it? Well, friends, maybe reputation. I don't want to face the ridicule. There's some habits that I don't want to give up. Maybe that's what you're thinking. But it's worth giving up everything to express faith in God and receive the blessings, the promises that He has to offer. But it's not just for those who need to come and be baptized. It's for people that were baptized 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Faith! Faith to leave whatever it may be that is hindering you from pleasing God and follow Jesus wherever He leads you. And when you determine that that's what you'll do, the question may be, where are you going? What are you going to do? What's it going to cost you? And you may have to say, I don't know. In fact, when people obey the gospel originally, or even when after being Christians for a while, they really genuinely commit themselves to God, they don't know what all that's going to cost them. But it's worth it. Every bit of it. If you really, really have the faith that Abraham had. And so when Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he wasn't just saying accept some facts. He was talking about the kind of trust that Abraham had that led him to complete obedience for the Lord. And not simply a journey out of Ur, but a lifetime of commitment to God's will. That's what God's calling you to. Do you have the faith enough to answer that call, either as a non-Christian who needs the original to obey those original commands, or as a Christian who needs at last, finally, to put yourself in the hand of God as Abraham did, to let Him lead you whatever it might cost? Is there someone who will hear the call of the Lord tonight? If we can help you as we sing, that's fine. Or if in the middle of the night you hear this call, not in some kind of supernatural way, but in memory of what the Scriptures teach and the marvelous example of Abraham, let us assist you in obeying the Lord in any way we can assist you. It's the most important thing you could possibly do. We stand and sing to encourage you.